First Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I have given this message the title tonight, What I Should Really Desire. What I Should Really Desire. Once again, Father, please help me to preach your word, because I need it. In Jesus' name, amen. How serious should we take the gospel? How serious should we take our call to follow Christ and obey him? I mean, how serious should we really be when it comes to our faith? How far should we be willing to go in order to live for Jesus? There are many great examples of people who have followed Christ all the way to a martyr's death. On the other hand, there are those who are not very serious, as evidenced by the way that they live. I believe from reading the scripture, as long as I have read it, in fact, I would say just a casual reading of scripture would tell us that the call to follow Christ is a call that changes everything about the way we live. Everything about the way that I am supposed to live. It's that serious. It's that big of a deal. The Bible makes it very clear that to live the life of faith is a dangerous life. You just go over in the book of Hebrews and you read about those Old Testament saints and how they lived as strangers and wanderers on this earth. And those prophets that gave their lives for preaching God's message. It is a dangerous life. Christian history itself shows that both men and women have taken the call to follow Christ very seriously. People even today throughout the world are tortured for following Christ. It's that serious. Now, I know that we sit here and we say, yep, it sure is. It sure is. It really is. Well, then why do we get so dad blasted upset at church over things that don't matter? Why do we get so torqued out of shape at little small things that happen that don't amount to a hill of beans as far as eternity goes? But we say, yep, the call to follow Christ is serious. The call to follow Christ is a call to lay down your life. But yet, well, y'all know what I'm getting at. Maybe that's just the preacher in me speaking. But I believe it to be the truth. The good news is that when we get saved, when I got saved, I got new desires. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't realize at the moment I was getting new desires. But as I've grown, I understand why do I not look at things the way I used to look at it? Why do I not see things the way the rest of the world sees them? Why is my viewpoint, why is my worldview different? Where did that come from? I can assure you, I'm not smart enough to come up with that stuff. And I don't even know that I'm bold enough in and of myself to take the kind of stand that I have to take sometimes. Where did that come from? It came from the one who lives in me. Like I said, I didn't realize it. And it was a long time before I realized that my want-tos weren't what they used to be. And I'm grateful for that. And some people may call me an old fuddy-duddy, and some people may call me an old dinosaur. And I've been called names because of the way that I preach, for the stand that I take. I understand all that. It is what it is, as the saying goes. I believe that when a person is saved, they get new desires. And I want you to just hold a second. I want y'all to just back up for just a second. Because what I'm about to preach, some in here may walk away from here tonight saying, well, that was a Sunday morning message. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Because if that's what you think, you need to hear this message. Because it's not about a Sunday morning crowd and a Sunday night crowd or a Wednesday night crowd. Every one of us, our desires should be different. Our desire to follow Christ, our desire to serve Him, our desire to do whatever it takes to follow Christ. So what should I desire? Number one, and like I said, I'm not going to cover all the desires. I am going to cover a few tonight. This is not an exhaustive message. But number one, I should desire to die to self. I should desire to die to self. Now, Peter writes, and you understand that he's writing to a people that are being persecuted for their faith. He's writing to those who have been dispersed because of their faith. They, unlike us, know what it means to suffer for their faith. And he says here, Christ, verse 1, suffered for us in the flesh. So arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter is saying that those who have suffered for Christ demonstrate that they are done with sin. They are done with that old way of life. And he is saying these people, if necessary, they will suffer for Christ just as Christ suffered for them. Jesus endured beatings, ridicule, mockery, torture, crucifixion. He did not enjoy those things in the flesh. They were painful. But what does the Bible tell us? Jesus denied himself to do the work that the Father sent him to do. He came and fulfilled the Father's wishes. Now, I know you know this passage, but let me just read again Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. When it talks about Jesus denying himself, let this mind, Philippians 2, 5 through 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Okay? Side note. That does not mean that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. There are some that teach that. There are some teachers on television today that will teach. I listened to one the other day that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. Folks, if he could empty himself of his deity, he wouldn't be God. I mean, that just doesn't even make any sense. All right? But I know what his point was. His point was saying that if Jesus came as just a man and could get filled with the Holy Spirit and do all the things that he did, that means that you and I, as just human people, as just regular humans, if we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we can cast out demons. We can raise the dead ourselves. And some of them claim to have done that. However, I've never seen one that claimed they raised themselves from the dead. It's kind of a deal breaker right there. Anyway, I'm finished with that little excursion there. When he talks about making himself of no reputation, he tells you right here what he's talking about. He said, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now notice what he said here in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The former president of the Baptist College of Florida, Tom Kitchens, I've heard him preach this passage several different times. And he has a message that he has called out of your mind. And he said, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to be out of your mind. And he says right here, he says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let this thought process be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who was willing to be a bondservant, to take on the likeness of men and come and die a humiliating death on the cross. Jesus is my example where my desire and God's desire or God's command meet. When what I want to do and what God has commanded me to do, when they meet, guess what I'm to do? I am to die to self. When my will and God's will meet, I am to say no to Steve. When what I want to do and what God wants me to do, whenever they're opposed to one another, what am I to do? I am to take up my cross. I am to die to self. I'm to take up my cross and I'm to follow Jesus. That should be my desire. That is what I should desire to do. Folks, that is how blooming serious the call to follow Christ is. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's how serious it is. It's not you anymore. It's not me anymore. It's him. You notice where he says here, he says he has ceased from sin. That does not mean that you never sin. It means that you have gotten release from sin in the sense that sin no longer has dominion over you. And it no longer has dominion over me. Remember, folks, I have become a new creation in Christ. My desires are not what they used to be. I don't want to run around with the crowd I used to run around with. I don't want to be involved in the things. Those things used to have me. I couldn't help but do them. But now, when I do things I ought not to do, it's not because sin has control over me. It's because I choose to do them. Let me say that again. It's not because sin has a hold on me when I do those things. It's because I choose to do them. Man, aren't you glad that whenever you got saved, that Jesus set you free from your past? He set you free from your guilt. He set you free from your shame. That he set you free from all those. Aren't you glad of that tonight? Life before Christ was characterized by sinful living. It's when our flesh was in control. And he even mentions some things right here. He talks about lewdness there in verse number 3. That speaks of just being filthy. He's just nasty. That's what he's talking about. Somebody's just nasty. They're indecent. They're shameless. They are without restraint. He speaks of lust there, which means strong desire or craving. And the word there, it can be good or bad depending upon the context. Obviously, in this context, it's bad. The wrong kind of lust. Drunkenness. We are not to be under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. Not to put those substances in your body that will leave you where you can't control yourself. Revelries there. That speaks of carousing. It speaks of indulgence and pleasure. Banqueting there. They tell us that that's referring to something like a drinking party. And abominable idolatries, that is the worship of idols. Now, I know what somebody would say. Wait a minute. I know what somebody would say. Those things never bothered me. They don't bother me now. They never bothered me then. Okay, that's good. Put a rose on your nose. But let me ask you this. Do you ever struggle with anger? Do you ever struggle with wrath? Yeah, I struggle with math. Have you ever struggled with wrath? Have you ever struggled with malice? Have you ever struggled with bitterness? Have you ever struggled with unforgiveness? Have you ever struggled with gossip? Have you ever struggled with foul language? Those are things that characterize the old man. And what I am to do, I am to say no to that man. I'm to say no. I want to die to self. I don't want to have to worry. If somebody makes me mad, hold my tongue. No, I want the Spirit to have such control over me that I don't have to worry about that. Y'all getting hot? I'm getting hot. The point is that we used to indulge the flesh. But like the old song says, those were wasted years. Oh, how foolish. Those were wasted years. Why? Because you could have been living for Christ. Like Paul, you achieved many things that were gained to you, but were of no eternal value whatsoever. Because it was all about self. And I'm just simply saying tonight that one of the desires that we're going to have to get a hold of, if we're going to be serious about living for Christ, is we're going to have to die to self. Do you want to live for Christ? I mean, do you want to live for such a cry for Christ in such a way that you're willing to witness to friends? You're willing to witness to co-workers, even if they get on you, even if they tell you at the head office, you can't do that? Are you willing to the neighbors, to people? Are you willing to say something about Christ? Are you willing to stand up for what you know, what's wrong? Or are you trying to protect yourself? Am I willing to follow Christ and do what he wants? Or am I more concerned about enjoying my best life now? It's about dying to self. Dying to self. That should be one of my desires. Number two, I should desire to do God's will. I've already kind of alluded, got a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. To do God's will. Verse number 2, he talks about that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So in other words, Peter's saying from this day forward, your life is going to be lived for Christ, not for your own selfish desires. Psalm 143:10, the psalmist writes, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good, and lead me in the land of uprightness." Let me ask you a question tonight. I'm going to ask you the question, then I'm going to answer it, okay? What is God's will? Let me give you two things. Two things. Number one, sanctification. Sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And by the way, that verse is set in the context of sexual purity. Sanctification, to be separate, to be different, to be holy. That's what he's talking about. To be different. And again, like I say, by different, I mean to be holy. Set apart from the world and set apart from Christ. He wants you for his own. Any groom would want his bride to be exclusively his. Am I correct? You're my bride and you are mine. You are no one else's. You are set apart for me. So why should Christ not expect the same thing for his bride? He wants us to be different. God's will is that you and I be, again, that we're peculiar. That should be our desire. We're not going along with everybody else. We're his. As a pastor, I used to know, he used to say this all the time. Does that make sense to you? He said it so much, kind of got on my nerves. I'm going to try not to say it that much. But did that make sense to you? It's just, and folks, I mean, that means in everything. People say, "Well, Brother Steve, you know, I don't understand about the sexual impurity. I understand all that, but you know, all those kind of things. But folks, you're supposed to be different in everything. Everything. Not just in that, in the way you walk every day, in the way you talk, in the way you shop, in your recreation, in everything. You're supposed to be different. Is that your desire, to be different? To really stand out? Not that you're trying to draw attention to yourself. You're just trying to follow Christ. His will is your sanctification. Let me give you another. Suffering. Down in verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 4. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God." I've never heard one of the Joy Boys on TV preach this verse. Because according to them, you should never suffer. I'm going to go with this. Many times suffering is this that helps bring about your sanctification. The sanctification process many times is brought on through the fire of trials that we go through that strengthen faith. All pure as we ought to be. It's God is always doing something to us. So I think we take it personal. God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? And we begin to take it personally. And I have to look at it. God, you're not doing this to me. I am your child. You are doing this in me and for me. But right now, I'm so hot. I just can't see it.
I'm burning up in here. And I know I don't understand right now. And one day I will. But right now I don't. But I know it's for my good ultimately. And so he allows us to suffer. In this letter, you will search high and low, but you will not find where Peter promises good times. In this this book, you will not find Peter giving a formula for getting out of hard times, but you will find him talking about how to get through them. Those that were at the funeral yesterday, I was blessed the other day when Miss Mariella's girls they set up the little memorial they did out there in the foyer, and it was really neat to go back and look at those pictures. She was always just a beautiful woman. I mean, just classy and everything. And they had her Bible there, and I picked it up and I was thumbing through, and there wasn't a lot of notes or writing in it. It was kind of a small, like an NIV. But right there, about two pages in, there was a quote, and it had my name under that quote. And I told them the other night, I said, I'm going to use that quote. I'm going to work that into that funeral message somehow. And this is what it said. And I have no idea what possessed her to write this particular one, other than she must have been going through some difficult times. But it was when I said, God will not always take you out of hard times, but he will always take you through hard times as a child of God. And as I said yesterday, she had her fair share of hard times, no doubt. Peter doesn't tell us how to get out. You know, I was listening today. Before I came over here, I just had my phone on. I was listening to a YouTube channel, and they were talking about all these people out here about how to hear the voice of God. This is how you hear the voice of God. And everyone that said, this is how you hear the voice of God, interestingly enough, not one of them, other than just a verse here and there, not one of them could go to the Bible and say, this is how you do it. It was all subjective. This is how, it's this formula that you have. If you want to hear the voice of God, you got to do this. You got to be here. You got to do this. You got to do that. I'm just, well, they just read your Bible. And the same thing is true when it comes to getting through difficult times, get through suffering. You're not going to find a formula how to get out of it. But God has promised you he'll be with you through it. It's his will that you're there. All that wasn't in my notes. I need to move on here. Peter even writes in chapter 1, verse 6, that they were grieved or distressed by their trials. He knows that. But then he has the audacity to say, when you're going through those grievous times, rejoice. Rejoice. God sees suffering as beneficial for the believer. So it is his will that we go through suffering at times. Sometimes suffering lasts for a while. But you see, again, this is what I'm saying. Let me bring this back before I go to the final point. Wrap this point up. That's how serious it is to follow Christ. To follow Christ is you must be willing to suffer for his cause. Don't start throwing out the amens at me, because I mean, I have to think through this stuff myself. But are we really ready to suffer? I mean, it's so easy now to say it is. But do we really have the desire? God, I want to do your will. Oh, I like the sanctification part. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that. It's not always easy. I don't necessarily have a problem. But that suffering part for the cause of Christ, am I really ready to do that? I believe, and again, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that we just wake up one day and say, yeah, I'm ready to be a martyr for Christ. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying, for the cause of Christ, have we come to the place when we say we want to do God's will? What's God's will for my life? Are we willing to say, God, I don't understand it, but this is your path for me. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go. You know, I had a great conversation today with Brother Mike when I was in his room, and he was just talking about some things, you know, that he just didn't want to do. He said, you know, I don't really want to do that. And he said, God just really got a hold of him and said, you know, there was a time when, you know, you were ready to go. You were willing to go, and you know, you need to be that way. And I'm saying amen, brother, because I've told y'all 1,000 times, I didn't want to come here. I didn't want to come. It wasn't first Newark. I just want to come back to Thomasville. I knew what I wanted to do all my life, and God wouldn't allow me to do that. Then he called me to preach, but I wanted to preach where I wanted to preach, how I wanted to preach, when I wanted to preach. I wanted to do it my way. And for 6 months, I was absolutely miserable. And I came here and probably made some of y'all miserable when I came here, but do I really want to do God's will? Am I willing to die to self? Third and final thing is to dismiss what others think. Do I desire to dismiss what others think? I'm not saying that we should dismiss everyone about everything all the time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's just going to be your way or the highway about everything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about not letting what others think about your faith, or not letting fear of what others will say or what will happen get so strong that you don't live for Christ. Let their insults and their threats, they just let them go. I'm going to dismiss it. I can't let others dictate what I am and I'm not going to do for Christ. Notice what he says here in verse 4. He says, speaking of those vices that they used to engage in verse 3, he said, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. He said, they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. You know why? Because they don't understand the new life. They don't understand the new creation. They don't understand that your focus has turned from the temporal to the eternal. They just don't. How can they get it? The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who perish. And now what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said, they speak evil of you. He said bad things about you. But you cannot let that stop you. No matter what they say. No matter what kind of names they call you. Peter goes on to say in verse 5 that those who speak evil of believers will give an account to God. We talk about free speech in this country, and I understand what they're talking about as far as the Constitution, but the Bible says that every idle word that man speaks, he will give an account one day. I understand the concept of free speech, but every idle word, every evil word that's spoken, we will give an account one day. When they talk, we must continue to live faithfully. We cannot retaliate. Back over in chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24, Peter had already written about Jesus when he was reviled. He didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to the one who judges rightly. That's exactly what you and I are called to do. We are called to commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. We dismiss what everyone else thinks about us and our faith, and we continue living for Christ. Men have their way of judging, but God has his way. He knows the truth about us. And you see verse 6 there. Let me read to you what verse 6 says, and I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. He says, for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So when Scripture says the gospel was preached to those who were dead, it means to those who had, he's speaking of those who had died after trusting Christ. That's who he's talking about here. Their choice to live for God, to suffer in their bodies for Christ's sake while alive, led to their opportunity to live in the spirit in the next life, even as God does. They chose to suffer. They chose to live for Christ. They were judged as humans judged by humans, but they live according to God. They live in the Spirit according to God. In other words, ultimately, what others think does not matter. How man judges does not matter. What matters is what God's words say. And so I bring this to a conclusion. To have these kinds of desires, and again, this is not an exhaustive message, but to have these kinds of the desires, the ones that I mentioned here tonight, to have them means this, that you will set yourselves apart. You will set yourself, no, let me choose a different word. You will set yourself against the culture. You will be opposed to the culture by the way you live. But that's what we're called to do. And to set ourselves against the culture is dangerous. It's dangerous. So be it. As believers, we represent another kingdom. We represent the kingdom of the living God. As believers, we have a different way of living. As believers, we have another purpose for living. And as believers, we are to have new desires so that we will live that way, so that God will be glorified. Folks, living for Christ is serious business. It might even cost us our lives. That's how serious it is. So what do we desire? May it be that we always desire to live for God's glory and God's will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else.